Today on Real Radio.
But he simply states, hey, if I'm delayed. And he begins to write this thing. Now, verse 15, he says, that you may know. That word in the Greek is to behold or to see or to paint a picture. Now, listen, this is key, people, to this, these next two verses. If I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. This word know, he begins to, that word actually means to see. I'm gonna paint you something, Timothy. I want you to see this and know it and understand this. And he's gonna paint a picture that we'll get to in verse 16 that I hope will just blow your mind.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the two letters written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. As we read the writing of young Timothy's mentor here, we quickly learn the importance of maintaining truth as found in Scripture, including that of the divinity of God the Son. Well, today we look at a passage which many just skim right over. It's actually a hymn sung in the first century that affirms what is called the mystery of God being made flesh to live with us here on planet Earth. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a look at 1 Timothy 3 in verses 14 through 16 called The Mystery of Godliness.
1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14, Paul says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit and seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." That's as far as we'll go this morning. These are probably, certainly one of the most beautiful verses that we've come across thus far. At least I am very biased this morning. I've had a great time with these verses, specifically verse 16. And I want to draw your attention to earlier on as Paul was penning this message to Timothy. As we've been studying through it ourselves, he's coming through laying the foundation and the framework of the church and how the church ought to be in the world in these last days. He lays down specific instructions. Who's to be a pastor? Who's to be a deacon? And last week, as we saw, deacons and deaconess, servants of the Most High God. Paul began to speak to us in this epistle early on, warning Timothy to take heed because there were those preaching other gospels and other doctrines. Timothy was pastoring that church there at Ephesus, and Ephesus was a hotbed for false worship. They had all kinds of false gods there and incredible acts of worship that we will not go into now. But he stressed to Timothy, "Timothy, keep your heart pure. Serve God with a clean conscience. Be filled with the Word of God and with the Spirit, and have an uprightness in the ministry." And Paul began to share about his own life and his own shortcomings, but then he said, thanks be to God, that in his life, God had seen him fit by grace and by mercy, putting Paul into the ministry. And so he's been trying to encourage Timothy along. And last week, as we saw, laying down the framework of the pastor and of the deacons of the church, he gave specific instructions that we're sad to report, and it's not any new news to you, is that the world, the church, has departed so much from godly standards within the ministry. and it grieves our hearts. Anyone who loves the Word of God grieves over the shenanigans that's seen in the pulpits and on the TV kind of ministries that we see these days. We're sad and we're sickened by it all. And I want to draw your attention to this before we jump in. This is very precious. Note last week, as Paul, in starting in verse 8, he begins to describe the office and the qualities of the deacons and deaconesses of the church. He says in verse 13, "For those who have served, those who have deaconed well as deacons, servants, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." People, there's a blessing built into serving. I don't believe you. I tell you what, please don't take my word for it. In Acts 17:11, don't believe a word I tell you, but search and see if this is not in the Bible. God calls you to be a servant. He calls you to serve and minister to his people and to himself. And built in the economy of God is that he will bless his servants. Those of you who don't attend prayer meetings here, we have a very sneaky prayer we often offer up. And we pray this: "Oh Lord God, those that are not coming to prayer meetings, Lord, those that are not serving." See, we can pray with boldness concerning this because we know it's according to God's will. Lord, bless those that serve here so mightily that it causes those who are not to get very jealous. And you know, that's scriptural. Joseph came into the kingdom of Egypt. Everything that boy touched turned to gold. And the Pharaoh began to see that. Daniel's life was blessed. Those who follow God and serve God will be blessed. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, it's better to give than to receive. Now, in the world, that's not true. It is, hey, listen, it's not true. In the world, it's better to receive than to give. But when it comes to the church, it's better to give than to receive. Why? Because the Bible says, God says, I ask you to prove me, test me, and see if this is not true. That if you give unto me, I will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together. Do you know what that means? He takes like a cylinder, and he fills it with wheat, and he shakes it and stomps on it and shakes it again and pounds on it, fills it up a little more, pounds on it, shakes it some more. And that's pretty good. But he says, you know what? Not only will I shake it and bless it and pound on it and make it a lot, I'll have it flowing over in your life. And God asks us to serve one another. And so that's what Paul's talking to Timothy about in the church. And so, because of that, it's precious to me as he comes through the technical things of the ministry. Listen to what happens. He comes to verse 14 after making that statement. And he says, these things, okay, Timothy, hey, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. He's getting technical. I mean, he's been technical. He's writing now, hey, Tim, I'm going to come soon, okay? I'll be there shortly. So I'm writing these things to you just in case I'm delayed. People, he says this, verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how. That you may know how. That you may have the know-how. In the pastorate, the pastor is to execute or to take charge. He's been telling us that. The pastor's to be confident, knowing that the hand of God has appointed him to the task. We know that. The pastor's to be a student of the word. We know this. He's to teach or feed the flock. As the church, as all of us, the know-how. We're to be steadfast and true in doctrine, people, as a church. That's the know-how. That's what he's been telling us. We're to have clean doctrine. We're to be in prayer. We're to be a church that is not a hypocritical church, saying one thing and living another, but we're to have a godly life. We're to be executing godly effectiveness in our living. And that's the know-how. He says to the servants last week, deacons, you'll have the know-how. And then he says in this last thing there, verse 14 to 15, I write these to you so you guys know what to do. So you have the know-how. And he comes to this right here. And he says, but if I'm delayed, do you realize that at the writing of this message, Paul, now that doesn't sound like much to us, but he's about 350 miles away. He's in the area of Macedonia, that's north and west of Ephesus, about 350 miles away. Now, that's not far for us. But if you've got, you know, even if you've got a two-seater donkey, it's a long trip and it's a slow trip. I mean, even if you've got a real quick one, it's not fast. The Holy Spirit moves like the wind. You can be moving in this direction, thinking that this is the way you ought to go, and the Holy Spirit will intervene. Paul is smart. He's seasoned. He didn't forget. But he simply states, hey, if I'm delayed, and he begins to write this thing. Now, verse 15, he says, that you may know. That word in the Greek is to behold, or to see, or to paint a picture. Now listen, this is key, people, to these next two verses. If I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. This word know, he begins to, that word actually means to see. I'm gonna paint you something, Timothy. I want you to see this and know it and understand this. And he's going to paint a picture that we'll get to in verse 16 that I hope will just blow your mind. He starts to prepare them. He starts off here by saying that you may know how you ought to conduct your life. That simply means to have conversation, that you may know how to have your conversation or lifestyle in the world, to live how you ought to live according to God. Timothy, I'm writing to you that you may have the know-how how you ought to live in and among the church, to conduct yourself. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says that you may put off concerning the former conduct, or there it is, living or conversation of our lives, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which has been created according to God in righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 4, people, verse 22, that is the key to our godly living. Please understand this. People traffic into the church, they sleep halfway in, they sleep halfway out, they sleep halfway throughout their life, and they're Christians, and they're in some kind of a daze. And they struggle with this flesh back and forth. And the bummer is, people yield so often to the flesh. Like we're somehow absolutely have to be subservient to our fleshly demands. The fact of the matter is, people, that we may know how to conduct ourselves in the church simply means we need to crucify our flesh and the things of the world. Those things that pull upon our hearts. Be fleshly, be this, be that. Hey, Paul says in Ephesians, put it to death, that you may have a conduct. It means to have a conversation. Yes, it means to talk. Yes, it means more than talk. It means to talk and walk and live. The Bible says in Christ, we live and move and have our being, have our very existence. Do you? Do I in my life? Is Jesus everything, or is he a Sunday kind of a thing? Our conduct will never be anything if Jesus be part-time in our lives. It's a holy calling that we have. And so he's instructing us. He says, really, in all reality, be real. You're a Christian now, Timothy, and those that you're pastoring over, be real. Have a godly conduct and a wholesome life. Now look what he says. He goes on. Yourself ought to have a conduct of yourself in the house of God, which is the church. The house of God, this word in the Greek is oikos. It means a temple or dwelling. And I want you to listen to this. This is great. He says, you ought to know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, the dwelling of God, which is the church. God doesn't live anymore in a pillar of fire and the cloud and the Holy of Holies tabernacle in the wilderness. The Old Testament, when it came to an end, and that veil of the temple when Jesus died was torn from top to bottom, breaking the separation between God and his people, the veil torn. God comes now to live inside his people. The Bible tells us that God dwells within us by the Holy Spirit. This word house of God actually means also, it suggests a family. And it never ceases to amaze me, people, how God speaks of you and me and his church as a family. I'm glad he's the one, and I often remind him of this in my life. You're the one that told me to call you Abba. You're the one that's called me child. You're the one that has established this heavenly family, God. You have made me promises. And in all reality, people, I'm preaching to myself when I do that. I'm trying to encourage myself. God, you've asked me to call you Daddy. And God loves it. He wants us to be a people that are in his house. Maybe you've seen this bumper sticker. It says, the family that prays together stays together. Admiral Nelson, as he took his fleet to war on the seas, when he came back from his victory, the reporters asked him, how'd it go? And he says, all I have to say is that it was a great happiness for me. It was a great happiness for me to wage a war with such brothers as these. Isn't that precious? Now, if the earthly world can get together and launch rockets and shoot bombs and sail ships, and how much more ought the family of God to be that happy family, who, by the way, are fighting a fight of faith in a real war? And God wants us to deal with each other as family members. But I tell you right now, and you know this, painfully so, Satan is against the family, if you haven't caught on yet. Your home is being attacked. My home is being attacked. Communication lines are being cut and being jammed by the enemy. Nobody's more keenly aware of that than husbands and wives. I thought you meant this. Well, I thought you said that. Or one may be born again and the other one may not. And there's friction and there's tension in there. There's not a happy family. There's not a happy home. It's God's desire that our children, that our parents, that our spouses come to know Christ. That in our very home, at our address, it may be the house of God as well. Now, the house of God has three aspects to it. Number one, it is the church. It is the church of the living God. People, first of all, the church ought never to fight among itself, never. It's so sorry when the world begins to fight. It's worse when the church begins to argue and fight among itself. Maybe you saw this in the newspaper. I also saw it on a science documentary. Horrible news. And maybe you saw this where there was an attack helicopter, an Apache helicopter hiding behind a hill, a U.S. helicopter. And through his satellite warfare and intelligence and all, he sees this tank going across the desert out in enemy territory. And he begins to type in, the arms officer begins to type in data and gets a transmission from the satellite. Yes, this is an enemy object. Destroy. And so the helicopter comes up over a ridge, locks on, launches its rocket, and annihilates, literally obliterates, and we got to watch this, right? This tank. And then a couple hours later, news came back that some other commander had sent one of his guys out there in this tank with a bunch of guys, Americans, and we blew ourselves up. With all of the technology and all of the advancements, we nuked ourselves. And it happens in the church. People rise up and boom, 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 boom. Pull out the tongue. Wham! We need to dwell as the house of God together, the church. The church. This word is ekklesia in the Greek. It means the assembly, or those that are assembled, the called out ones. It can also be translated as the enlisted ones, and I like that. The Bible tells us, people, that literally God has called the world into repentance, but there are very few who are chosen, those that will say yes to God. The ekklesia, the church, stands as a beacon of those spreading forth the word of whom? You and me. You and I, the called out ones, the assembled ones. And I love this. I like to see it like this. We're the called out ones. We're the sons of the Most High. And wherever we go, we are the church. In my mind's eye, you drive by this place and it might be dark. Nobody's here. But these little lighted ones pull up in cars and their little lights beaming as God sees it. And you guys fill this place up. It is the glory of the Lord in our lives. We are the temples of God. Is this a church? Yes. It's a structure. What? It houses the people of God. And I just enjoy that, to think where we go, we're little light bulbs for God. We are the church. We are the church. We are the ecclesia, the church. And he goes on to say, of the living God. In Ephesians 2:22, Paul says, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God lives in you if you're born again. That doesn't make you a god. It makes you his child. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? When you're at work, when you're grinding on that mill or purchasing that object or closing that deal, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are the witness of the living God. You are the living church, breathing and moving, an organism alive, not an address. Jesus says in John chapter 14, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world does not know. It doesn't see him, it doesn't know him, but he says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Isn't that awesome? I tell you what, right now, you do not have a self-esteem problem if you understand John 14, 16 at all. We can come from all kinds of backgrounds. We're all different colors. We've all different financial status, different nationalities. Forget it. In Christ, we're all one. There's no bond or free man, male, female, the Bible says, but we're one in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome if churches began to live like that?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, in Southern California, in a look at 1 Timothy 3 in verses 14 through 16. It's a presentation called The Mystery of Godliness, speaking of the mind-boggling teaching of Messiah's divinity, and that he actually lived and walked in the Middle East some 2 millennia ago. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Listen, if Real Radio is making a difference in your life, we'd love to hear from you. Drop a line to Pastor Jack by either calling, clicking, or writing. You can visit us at realradioactive.org and just click where it says Send Us a Message. That's realradioactive.org. You can also call us if you'd like. Here's our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. If you'd like to do it the traditional way, here's our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.